Good morning, friends and neighbors. Welcome to another edition of Study His Word Radio. I'm Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's a pleasure to have you listening. We will get right in to our study in Ephesians. We're going to pick up where we left off the last time. And so if you want to grab your Bible and grab some coffee, and we'll get started on it. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul starts out here saying that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And when he talks about the walk, he is talking about our daily conduct, how we are Monday through Sunday. It's not about how good we are on Sundays and how spiritual we are on Sundays, but it's how we are 7 days a week. That is our walk. That is our daily conduct. And, you know, he says that we do not walk like the unbelievers, like all the other Gentiles. And if you stop and think about it, kind of switch it around. The unbelievers that we all know, they have no problem walking the same walk 7 days a week. Those people that are unbelievers that, you know, we see how they talk and the things that they do, they have no problem doing that 7 days a week. And that's Paul's point here, is that we shouldn't walk like that, that our daily conduct 7 days a week should rise to that level of the calling that we have. He talks about them here, says that they walk, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. The futility of their mind. The unbelievers, they have moral and spiritual distortion. Because they lack God's understanding, they don't have that same spiritual and moral understanding that we believers have. Paul says in here, and he's talking about that the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And as I was saying, that's they have a distorted moral and spiritual thinking because they don't have godly understanding. They lack understanding of God's ways. This is why our prisons are full of people. This is why we have divorce courts. This is why we have a Supreme Court making decisions for this country that run counter to God. Because as an unbeliever, your thoughts and your moral compass is what you have in your own mind. It's self-centered. And that's where unbelievers lack in God's understanding, is that their whole basis is self-centered. And as an unbeliever, you have a tendency to live a life based on self first, and therefore you have a corrupted moral thinking and corrupted spiritual thinking. Those of us that were unbelievers as adults for many years can think about the kind of life that we lived and the decisions that we made and how so much of what we did was acceptable by society and acceptable to, you know, in the culture, but wasn't acceptable under God's standards. But as an unbeliever, you don't. It's not a big issue. I mean, you're conforming to culture and what society is doing, and it doesn't even permeate your mind that you're not living by God's standards. And so that's all Paul's saying here, is that you don't walk like the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They have a darkened understanding. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Paul is saying, therefore, you, meaning believers, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, what he's saying is, you as a believer should no longer walk, conduct yourself in a daily manner like the unbelievers do. Okay? They walk in the futility of their mind. What is the futility of their mind? They don't have the understanding, the moral understanding, the spiritual understanding that you believers have. So they walk in a futility of mind. They lead vain lives. They lead, you know, pointless, purposeless lives from God's perspective of purpose that God created man for. They're just living a life that's self-centered. That's the futility of their mind. Okay, Acts chapter 26. This is Paul. He is before King Agrippa. He is talking to Agrippa, and he says, Acts chapter 26, verse 15. So I said, that's Paul. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Basically what Paul was telling King Agrippa there, that he was given this commission by Christ to help turn the people from the darkness of their eyes, the darkness of the heart. That's what he's saying here in verse 18 in Ephesians. It says, because those unbelievers, they have their understanding darkened. And when your understanding is darkened, you have been turned away from God, or as he says, alienated from God. When you're spiritually separated from God, that leads to ignorance of God's truth. And when you have ignorance of God's truth, you're ruled by all the lusts and all the desires of your body. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Again, Paul's making that point that when you don't know God, you're guided by the passions, the lusts, the desires that we have. And in the context of Thessalonians, he was talking about sexual immorality. But throughout New Testament scripture, we see often where when Paul talks about the lusts of the flesh, he's talking about all the sinful desires that an unredeemed person has. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That the natural man, the unregenerated man, the unbeliever, cannot discern those things because he doesn't have that understanding. So because he cannot discern them, they are, as Paul says, they are foolishness to him. Just stop and think about what our culture tells us, what unbelievers tell us. I'm supposed to look out for number one. There was a song back a few years ago, and a couple of different companies have used it on their commercials. Chase Bank used it for a while, and somebody else used it. But it's this little jingle about, I want it all, and I want it now. You know, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now. You stop thinking about it. That is a picture of just how self-centered, both as a society and a culture and as individuals, we can be when we're living unregenerated. I want it. I want it all. I want it now. I'm even reminded of the jingle from many years ago, McDonald's. You deserve a break today. You know, we have our culture always telling us about what I deserve, what I need, what I should do, looking out for me. You got to get what you get. You got to get what you deserve. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. The unregenerated man is self-centered, sees himself first, and therefore, as Paul tells us, the things that are spiritual, the things of God, we can't discern those things as an unbeliever. It's not part of our thinking. Our thinking has to be changed by the Spirit. All right. And he talks about because of the blindness of their heart, blindness to God, blindness to the Spirit. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. When he talks about who being past feeling have given themselves over, this is another way of talking about the moral insensitivity. And what happens when we sin? The more we sin and get away with it, the easier it is to sin. And that's what this is, based on this past feeling, the moral insensitivity that as an unbeliever that we have. Not only is it when we sin and there's no consequences that we see, the easier it is to sin, but when we live morally and spiritually blind, we have no regard for the effect that our sins have on other people. There again, I kind of go back to our prisons being full, the fact that we have divorce courts and things like that is because we behave in a manner that thinks of me first, and we don't have any regard or care for the effect that it has on other people. And that's that moral insensitivity that comes about from having a darkness of heart. The moral insensitivity that I was just talking about doesn't necessarily mean that there's complete and total moral ignorance. Let me give you a couple examples. When you're a kid growing up, you are, or at least most kids growing up, are told there are certain words you're not allowed to speak because those are bad words. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. And when you're a kid, you know those are bad words. So then when you get to that point in life as a young preteen or teenager and everybody around school is saying those bad words, and then you start saying them, and you know they're wrong because you do have some moral understanding. But what happens is you become an adult, and now as an adult, that foul language it's acceptable. There's nobody to tell you that you can't use those words. And besides that, you heard other grown-ups using them when you were growing up. And so as an adult, it becomes part of your, for many people, part of their everyday language. As a kid, you knew it was wrong. You knew it was bad. But as an adult, it's okay. It's acceptable. So again, it's that moral insensitivity. Even things that, you know, probably aren't right, or as a kid, they weren't right, but as an adult, it's no big deal. That's how, as an unbeliever, we become so morally insensitive, is we just do things that are just part of society, part of my desires, and it's not that big of a deal. There's other examples. I thought of, in addition to the foul language, I thought about, Playboy magazine. You know, as a child, you know that those are dirty magazines, those are bad, but you become an adult, and they're right there in the store, and you can buy them, and people talk about them, and must be okay when you're an adult. Again, it's that moral insensitivity. It's the behavior that comes about because you don't have the ability to discern true moral issues that God has laid down. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." That, you know, Peter's just saying, look, you know, that was the past and we did that enough, behaving like the Gentiles, behaving like the unsaved. And he gives the laundry list of the activities. And the laundry list of the activities 2,000 years ago is no different than the laundry list of activities of unbelievers today. And the whole point being is that's how you live as an unbeliever. But as a believer, and you have the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives you, there's no reason to live like that. That's their whole point. Those behaviors come about from being morally blind, morally insensitive, morally ignorant. And we are not to walk that way because we have been called to live higher. Speaking of being called, that's what Paul says. Don't walk. Paul says here in he starts out verse 17 saying that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Compare that to how he started out chapter 4 in verse 1 where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And that's kind of what he's all talking about here. Walk worthy, live your life every day worthy of what you've been called, and don't be walking like the Gentiles who are unbelievers. And you know, we looked at that laundry list that Peter gave as far as how the unbelievers walk. And then here in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says to walk worthy of the calling, look at verses 2 and 3, where he gives the positive side of it, of what our walk should look like. He says, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So that's what Paul's talking about here, is that we're not to walk like the Gentiles who have no spiritual understanding. Now that we have spiritual understanding, we're to walk in a manner that proves our spiritual understanding. All right, verse 20, we'll start there in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Just starts out in verse 20 and says, but this is not what you have learned to live from Christ. And what is the, but this is not, he's talking about walking like the Gentiles. This is not what you've learned to live from Christ. It says in verse 21, but if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, and that's his point. If you've heard Christ and you've been taught by Christ, then you know that the truth is in Christ. Why? Because Jesus is truth. Verse 22, Paul says, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 22, that what you put off all those things, and he gives us that list. Concerning your former conduct, those are the kinds of traits of an unbeliever, and Paul's saying we need to put those off. Verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so as a saved believer with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, how do we put off those old traits and exhibit and live and walk in the new traits that we have the ability to do through the Holy Spirit? And how do we do it? It says right here in verse 23, it says, by the renewed spirit in your mind. Your mind is where it all starts. All the sins that we commit start with a thought. It always starts with a thought. Now, There's no way that we can ever possibly eliminate all sinful thoughts from being in our mind. The problem that we have is when we have that sinful thought, it's what we do with that sinful thought. Do we dwell on it? Do we act on it? Do we grow it? Do we multiply it? But it all starts with our minds and the renewing of our mind. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. All right? So we're putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and we're renewing our mind. And how or what are we renewing our mind with? Right here in Colossians, he said, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are able to renew our minds with our knowledge of Christ. And that is how we renew our minds, with our knowledge of Christ. And how do we gain our knowledge of Christ? We gain our knowledge of Christ by spending time in our Bibles. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. There is... what happens here on Sundays is not a substitute for what should happen Monday through Saturday. As believers in Christ, as individuals who want to grow more like Christ, we have to be in the Word all the time. An hour or two on Sunday is not sufficient. We have to be in the Word all the time. One of the reasons why, as I'm teaching and we're looking at a scripture, and then I'll have you turn to another scripture, and then I'll have you turn to another scripture. Many times it's the same thought, worded maybe almost exactly the same, or maybe worded a little different, or maybe it explains a little bit more the first scripture that we're looking at, but it may seem repetitive. And that's one of the things that as you study, you will realize that, yes, scripture is repetitive. Some of the things Paul says in Ephesians, he says it in Galatians, he says it in Colossians. But the whole idea is the more you see it, the more we read it, the more we study it, the more it can become a part of our mind. And when it becomes a part of our mind, it becomes a part of our thinking. And when it becomes a part of our thinking, it becomes a part of our life. It's no different than when you're teaching a child how to learn their ABCs. It's repetition, repetition, repetition. It's the same thing with renewing our minds, is it's repetitions. It's studying the Word of God. It's studying our Bibles every day on a regular basis, all the time. That's part of renewing our minds, is that time that we spend studying the Word, gaining our knowledge in Him who created us, in Christ. Another key passage is Philippians 4:8. We've looked at this before, but here again, it's a key passage in the renewing of our minds. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The Holy Spirit gives us the capacity for the moral understanding, and it's the renewing of our mind. It's the things we put in our mind that lead us to walk the walk. It's we act on what we think on what we put in our mind. This is how we put off the old man, put on the new man, and renew our minds. It's the more you study Scripture, even if you don't memorize verses, the more you study Scripture, the more you will retain Scripture, and you may not memorize it word for word, but you'll retain the Scripture. You will be amazed the more you study Scripture. In a conversation with somebody, they'll ask you a question. It might be a question about a concern they have going on in their life or a crisis they have going on in their life. something like that. You will be amazed at how often scriptures will come to mind that relate to the problem, the question, the crisis that individual's having. And it's all because the more time you spend in scripture, the more God's truths become a part of your thinking. And that's how we renew our mind, and that's how we walk worthy of what we've been called for. All right, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then he finishes up in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's kind of what I just was saying about, that's how you put on the new man, it's how you eliminate the old man, is by the renewing of your mind. And that's the process that we go through. When your mind changes, when your thinking changes, that's when your walk changes. Your walk isn't going to change if your mind and your thinking don't change. But when your mind and your thinking change, that's when your walk changes. That's when you put on the new man. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, Paul says, therefore we were buried with him, that's Christ, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There are those words again, walking and in newness. All right. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There again, now it's a little bit different here because he's talking about the law, but it's that whole point of we live in the newness, in this case, regenerated, and we're not walking in the old. And that's the whole point of this section of Ephesians, is Paul is emphasizing the point that because we're a saved believer, we have the capacity to renew our minds and therefore live a life, walk daily, that is contrary to what the unsaved people do. That we can walk in a life that God has designed for us as believers. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we again just thank you for this time that we've had this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, I just would ask that you would work in the hearts and the minds of every person here that hears this message. Father, that they would have that regeneration, that newness, that renewing of their mind that would allow each and every person to walk a walk that was worthy of their calling. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and all that he does for us. And all these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, that concludes our study. And we thank you for listening to that part of Ephesians. If you want to hear any of our previous studies in Ephesians, go to www.gh1071.com, and you can go to the archive page and pull up any of the previous studies that we've done. Also, too, I encourage you to go to our website, which is studyhiswordradio.org, and you can send us comments, send questions, and send prayer requests, and we will pray for you throughout the week and pray for you on the air. So we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have your comments and love to take some questions, answer some questions for you. A couple of real quick stories in the news, and then I want to cover a topic. Archaeologists in Israel say they found physical evidence in Jerusalem of an earthquake. And this earthquake was referred to in the book of Amos and in the book of Zechariah. It was back when the kingdom of Israel was divided, which was after the time of David and Solomon. The first is in Amos 1:1. Amos saw a vision 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was the king of Judah And Jeroboam, son of Jehoahaz, was the king of Israel. And in Zechariah 14:5, it also refers to the earthquake. And in reference to the second coming of Christ, it says, "You will flee as you have fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king." And they had found evidence in other parts of Israel of this earthquake, but this was the first time that they'd actually found it in Jerusalem. That really gives them an idea how widespread the damage was and the earthquake was. It was about 2,800 years ago, and was probably the strongest earthquake to hit Israel. So that was kind of interesting. And I bring that up because one of the things about archaeologists, over the years, there have been literally thousands of finds of various writings, pieces of literature, pieces of pottery with inscriptions on them. This earthquake, they found remnants of cities. Every single find that they have found has supported the Bible one way or another. The archaeologists have never found anything that has contradicted what says in the Bible. However, they have found literally thousands of artifacts that support what was in the Bible. Just kind of interesting. Just thought you'd want to know. Eastland, Texas became the 30th city in the state of Texas to ban abortion and declare itself a sanctuary city for the unborn. The ordinance does not punish the woman seeking the abortion, but instead goes after those who are making the money, including the doctor himself. Sanctuary city movement in Texas began in 2019, with Wascom being the first city, and since then they have had over 30 cities that have become sanctuary cities for the unborn. It's kind of an interesting movement. It's the right has finally learned from the left. The first big thing for sanctuary cities was for illegal aliens. And so this is a page right out of the playbook of the left, and they have used it to make a sanctuary city for the unborn. So, and I think the reason that you have these things happening, I think we're going to see more of it, and is an overall displeasure with government. There's been a history of selective enforcement of the laws. For instance, under the Obama administration, they did not pursue any cases against child pornographers. They didn't pursue a lot of the illegal aliens. And it's troublesome to me in that government should never selectively enforce the law. They should be the one person, the one entity that we can count on to always be there when a law is broken. But they're not. And so we have situations like this where people are really saying, well, if government's not going to do it, we're going to decide for our community what's right and what's wrong. So that's happening in Texas. I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to talk about something that's kind of been on my heart a lot lately. What is the role of the church? I think what happens is this day and age, a lot of churches have gotten off track. A lot of people have started churches for purposes other than what they were meant for. And so I ask you, what is the role of the church? To put it very succinctly, it is to educate and to edify the saints. That's one of the biggest purposes. In other words, to teach people to be better Christians. That's edification, of education of the saints. And to lift them up, to bring them up. when we have churches today where you see a lot of things going on that doesn't relate to the church, we've gotten off track. And the reason I bring this up is there's a church locally that's going to have a healing service this Saturday. And I got thinking about it. And what does God care about most? He cares about saving lost individuals. They asked Jesus, "Why are you here?" And he says, "I've come to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel." That is, in a nutshell, what Jesus' purpose was, to seek and to save, and what his goal now is to still seek and to save. He wants to save you from your sin, because sin carries two problems. One, it carries a penalty, and that penalty is death, and that's eternal death. The second thing, while you're on this earth, it enslaves you. You are a slave to something in your life, and it's, you know, when you're unsaved, you're a slave of sin. So Jesus provides two things. He provides your sin payment. His death on the cross is penalty, is for your sin, so that you can be free of the penalty. And then he also offers life so that you can be free of the slavery of sin. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel message. Now, on the subject of healing, where in the Bible does it say that God wants you to be healed? It doesn't. There was a time during, right before Jesus, during Jesus' ministry and immediately after, where there was a large number of healings performed, mostly by Jesus and some by his apostles. But what was the purpose of his healings? The purpose of his healings was to validate who he was. Okay? Let me say that again. The purpose of his healings was to validate who he was. He came to seek and to save the lost children of Israel. But in order to validate his message, he performed miracles, he drove out demons, and he performed healings. That was not his sole ministry. It was a supporting ministry. So now we fast forward to today. And I see there are churches built, there are ministries built where its sole purpose is for healing. You got to ask yourself, what does that accomplish? I mean, you can be healed, but that doesn't save you from your sins. It doesn't accomplish much at all. And so I think what we need to do is we need to get a proper perspective on illness. Because let's face it, when you have an illness, it's natural to want to be healed. When I'm sick, when I'm hurting, it's natural for me to want to be healed. But what the Bible says and what you should do is you must recognize the fact that everybody dies sometime. Everybody dies eventually. You may be healed temporarily, but that's only temporary. Everybody is guaranteed 100% to die. So, what is the role of the church? The role of the church is to spread the gospel message that you can be saved from sin. The role of the church is to spread that message that you can be freed from the slavery of sin. The role of the church is to provide the teachings of the Bible in a way that you can understand them so that you can become a better person. And there are some other roles that the church has to play. For instance, it's a place of fellowship. We all need fellowship, but it's not its primary role. It's a secondary role. A couple things I wanted to show. If you go back in the book of Acts, when the early church first set up, and it says that they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, fellowshipping, and prayer. And that was the purpose of the church then, and that should be the purpose of the church now. The teaching of the apostles, which is basically the scripture, and the fellowship of the believers, and the prayer. The other thing that I'd like to say is that that they were training the men to be teachers, and that they were training the men to be teachers, and that still is the role today. That the leaders of the church, the men in the church, should be training other men to be teachers and leaders. Unfortunately, we have a real breakdown in our church today. I see many churches where they have one pastor, and he's the only one that delivers the message, and nobody else in the church can deliver the message. And when he goes on vacation for a week, he brings in a guest preacher, and then he's gone. And there's not any training of the men to be teachers. And that again, leads to this breakdown in what the church is supposed to do. So that's just something I just wanted to get off my chest this morning. And I welcome your comments. Get a hold of me. Our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and tell me what you think. So that's going to be it for today. And I thank you for joining me. And we'll look for you next time. So again, visit the website for the radio station, www.gh1071.com, and you can listen to past shows from the archive page, or you can studyhiswordradio.org and contact us. Again, thank you for listening today, and I'll see you again next week.
You know, I spilled the beans in a